tuck the cloth inside so that it doesn't scratch and make weird noises. I can do this. Before we go into the message, let's take a moment, and if you can, and if you've read this before, and if you've decided that it represents what it is you believe, maybe you can join with me as we say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for sunshine, and thank You for beauty, and thank You for Your earth, and thank You for all that You've given us. Father, thank You for the rain this weekend, and Father, just thank You for how it refreshes the desert. And Father, my prayer tonight is that for those of us in the desert places and in the wilderness places, that You would refresh us and bring water, the living water we talked about last week, into our lives, so that we can know You and feel You close, and come into that deeper and more intimate relationship where we can trust You. That's hard for us to do. So Father, I just pray that You would speak tonight, and that we would hear You, and that You would be close, and that we would tune into that and know that. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's interesting that sometimes as we work through a book, that one thing kind of builds on another, and that builds on another thing, and there seems to be an order to this. And as John writes, we talked last week about how Samaritans believed, and in the last part of chapter 4, it says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, the woman at the well, when she had said, "He told me everything that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He did. And because of His words, many more became believers, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what You said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I talked last week about the Samaritans sort of being the outcasts. They're the ones who nobody respects, nobody looks up to, nobody cares about. Matter of fact, they're to be walked around. They're to be ignored. And it's interesting to me that as we look at them, they just sort of explode into believing in God. I mean, a whole bunch of them come, and it's interesting that they just come based on what Jesus said. And it's really what He said, and then what this woman had said. And all she had really said about Him was that, "This man told me everything I've ever done," which is pretty fascinating. And out of that, from a woman who's kind of in a shame place, there's this amazing connection, and there's this sort of a breakout of a spiritual place. And right after that, it says in verse 43, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. He's been going down from, or he's been in Judea, he's been down in Jerusalem at the Passover, he's working his way up, he's working his way back to Cana, where he had done his first miracle, and he's working his way back to his kind of his home territory, his hometown. It says, after 2 days he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And I've been thinking a lot about that, what Jesus meant by that, and I spent a lot of time this week thinking about what it means to have no honor in your own country, to have no respect amongst your own people, to simply be questioned and doubted, and especially what that's like in light of this amazing respect that he just got from people who don't even like him. I mean, who are even ashamed to be in his presence, and he ought not to be in theirs. And there he finds this acceptance and this love and this great response. But when he comes to his own people, his own family, his own relationships, he's just not accepted. And so, first I want you to think a little bit tonight about those ways in which, and those people around whom you're not accepted. And it's interesting because it goes to the heart of our character and our nature when we realize just how badly those who are closest to us can hurt us. When I became licensed to preach and ordained to preach, I was excited about that. And so I invited everybody I knew to come and hear me preach that very first message. And I was pretty excited that I was going to have this opportunity, and my mother didn't come. And as far as I was concerned, her excuse was pretty flimsy. And then she kept not coming, and it began to hurt deeply that here I was doing what I thought God had called me to do, and that I thought was going to please her and bring me some respect from her and honor from her. And she didn't show. And it hurt pretty bad. And I carried that around for a long, long time. And it began to shape me. And not in a positive way. In a very negative way. And I tell you that not to dishonor my mother, because since then, she has come to me and she's explained herself, and I have forgiven her, and she has asked for that forgiveness, and we have come to an understanding about that, and now every time I preach anywhere in Phoenix or where she lives, she is there no matter how far she has to drive. And I feel that support, and I feel that love. And so I want you to think tonight about those people in your life who let you down, who weren't there, who should have been there, who should have been excited. I remember telling my mom, you know, I work with drug addicts at Teen Challenge who've spent time in prison for murder, and their moms still think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know? And and you, I mean, I've been a pretty good kid. I haven't done any, axe murdering lately. And you don't love me. It's like you don't come. You didn't come. And she wept and wept. And she said, I'm sorry. It was my own pride and it was my own struggle. And it was my struggle to demand it. And in the end, there's been great healing there. But that not being honorable amongst people who you love, to not getting their respect, their attention. And so when Jesus says this, you can see the pain in his words as he comes to his own people. We talked about the wedding feast being at Cana, and that normally you got invited to a wedding because it was family. And so clearly his family, his extended family is there, and they don't receive him. He's kind of that oddball that's out doing crazy things. And again, this comes right on the heels of one of his greatest moments, his greatest triumphs, and bringing this woman to himself, offering her living water and her life changing, and now having this huge impact in a country that's not his own, and now coming to the country that is. So what do you do with that lack of respect and that lack of honor and that lack of compassion and that lack of love and that lack of just being there? What do you do with that? How does that affect your life? How does that affect your decisions, your thought processes, the way you go about your life? Do you do what I did for a long time and just stuff it? Not tell her? Not dare bring it up? Do you try to understand? Did that for a while. Try to figure out why. Do you blame yourself? There's something wrong with me. There's some area where I've failed, where I've flopped, where there's some way I've offended. Do you try to get even? Strike back? Okay, Mom. I got something you want. You want to spend time with your grandkids? Well, you ain't going to see them. I'll get even. I'll show you. You don't show me love, I'll get revenge. You do that? How is it that when we don't receive honor, how is it that we react? And I want you to think about those ways in which you've reacted to those feelings and to that lack of honor and that lack of respect. It's interesting that Jesus walks into it, walks into the pain, walks into the scariness, walks into that negative response. When he arrived in Galilee, it says the Galileans welcomed him. Now, why did they welcome him? It says they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. What did he do at the Passover feast? Well, first thing he did was clear out the temple. He got angry. He threw everybody out. He cleared out the temple. He scared people that day. But it says that he also performed miracles there. And so he started to do things that surprised them. So he comes and is welcomed. And it says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee. This is where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Capernaum and Cana are about a day's journey apart. They're about a day's travel. And so he's maybe 25, 30 miles away. And this man has come from that distance just to meet this miracle worker, this one who he's heard about. It's interesting that he's a royal official. He's some relative of Herod. He's in some position of authority. The word is sort of like a junior king. He's got some kind of a ruling position. It's hard for those who are in authority to stop it and admit that they need help. I remember when I was working in the company and I got the management job. You know, you just start to think like a manager, and you just get used to telling people what to do and where to go and how high to jump on their way down and all that kind of stuff, you know. And you just kind of get used to that whole sense of, I'm in control. I've got power here. I've got authority. And so for this man to really understand that Jesus might be the answer to a problem, you can see that he has at least this little taste of faith. This beginning of faith, that maybe Jesus can do something. And obviously it shows that he has a deep love for his son. That there's this deep, deep love for his son. And he's kind of casting about for anything. Have you been there? Where you get so desperate for healing from a problem, so desperate for something to be fixed or changed to make sense, that you just cast about for any answer. You'll take any answer. You'll take anything that sounds close. I love getting on the internet and seeing how we do that, you know. We're just, ooh, I've heard this latest thing about this drug, or I've heard this latest thing about, you know, we get on the internet, we do all this exploring, and you know, I love the Adkins craze right now. Mostly because I'm on it and I've lost, you know, a whole bunch of pounds. But it's, you know, it's like this is the latest craze. And about, you know, 5 years they'll find that this craze killed 900 billion people and we're all going to, you know, and you should never have done that. And there's going to be some whole new way to lose, you know, 35 pounds in 4 months. And that'll be the perfectly healthy and wonderful way in which it all should have been done all along. The older I get, the less I believe in science. The older I get, the less I believe in the medical community. Sorry, Chad. The older I get, the less I believe in theologians' expertise to attack myself. The older I get, the less I believe in a lot of the solutions we look for. And we kind of get to that point where we say, well, it works for me. And we give our little personal testimonies. You know, the TV is full of those ads. They're like those infomercials. They drive me insane. You know, this is the solution to all your problems. You get this exercise machine and you'll, you know, have great abs. Well, you know, I've seen some of the people who have those exercise machines out in their garage, and their abs look a lot like my abs. So I'm not believing it. You know, I just don't buy it. I just don't buy it. And so we become skeptical, and we become doubtful, and we just don't believe anymore. And every time somebody is an expert, ever since I've been on the Atkins diet, I have all the experts telling me everything along the line. You know, from it's going to kill you in 3 days to, you know, this is the best thing since, you know, what it, and I don't know. And I've had people say, no, you should really be doing this and you should really be doing this. You just, everybody's an expert. And so in the end, you don't know who to believe. See, go to the internet, because there you can believe, right? This man says, he begs him, come and heal me. This man understands that it's possible for his son to be healed. But he also asks for Jesus to come to where his son is. He says, you have to come with me. He recognizes Jesus' power, but he limits that power. You got to come with me. You've got to be over here with me. You got to see my son. You got to touch my son. You have to be there in order to give him the medicine, to give him the healing, to restore him to what he ought to be. Again, sort of a partial faith. I used to get really frustrated with partial faith. I'm kind of one of those guys who say, yeah, it'll be all in or all out. But then I discovered that 99.9% of my life has been in that sort of halfway in, halfway out place. Jesus' response is, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. His people, the people who know him, the people who've watched him grow up, the people who've hung out with him, the people who know his character, who know his nature, who've observed him from the time he was a little kid. He's talking about them. He's talking about his cousins, his extended family. And he says, unless you see signs and wonders, unless you see miracles, you will never believe. And you know what? That's what I want. I want to see miracles. I want to see amazing things happen. I want to see all of you who are addicted just walk out of here tonight and never have a craving again as long as you live. Not even the slightest craving. For all of those of you who've been wounded emotionally by incredible circumstances in your life, I want all of that to just be healed tonight, miraculously. I want you to just be stunned by how God has worked in your head to fix it. For those of you who are suffering and struggling with physical pain, I just want it to all go away. I want to see those miracles. And I always think that if I just saw those miracles, then I'd believe. Then I would just totally buy in. I would totally sell out if I saw more of the miracles. But I'm stuck with a halfway faith. And I think because of that, I don't see the miracles. Or when I do, I come up with alternate explanations. We're like professionals at alternate explanations. I think that's my primary spiritual gift, coming up with alternate explanations. You know, every time I see somebody's life change, I go, well, that's just temporary. That won't last. Or maybe it will, but I don't know. Oh, they're on their meds now. That explains it all. Or they went off their meds. That explains it all. To keep the medical community completely out of the question here. Or I see them and I say, well, this little thing that they're going through with their parents, they've gone and they've talked it all out and now they're restored and now they're whole. And I don't give God credit for it, I just give a good counselor credit for it. Or someone who bothered to come between. I don't give God the glory or the credit for it. Some of you have read my blog on the website. For those of you who didn't, I'm going to tell you the story. On Wednesday night, we had leadership meeting. I have something called carpal femoral syndrome, or I don't know, it's not carpal. What's the word? Is that right? Dr. Chad? No, it's the for the knees. When your kneecap doesn't fall on the joint.
What kind of...
Pardon me? It's patella. It's a patella femoral syndrome. Okay. You got to love having Dr. Chad around. Patella femoral syndrome, which means my knees don't track in the little groove, my kneecaps don't track in the groove that they're supposed to. Somehow, somewhere along the way, I had an injury. They said it was an athletic injury. Like, right, whatever. Okay. Then the doctor explained that it wasn't necessarily because you were a good athlete, just that you were attempting athletic events, and that made a lot more sense. And so, but what happens is the knee gets out of the little groove, and it starts to wear out the cartilage and tear it up, and now pretty soon it's bone on bone. And you know what? I wake up every morning, and I honestly couldn't walk. It hurts so stinking bad. And I would look at those stairs, and I'd think, okay, if I go down them, I'm going to have to come up them. And is today really worth it? Should I walk all the way down those stairs and go about my business knowing that at the end of the day, I'm going to have to walk all the way back up those stairs? And it just hurt. And I went to the doctor, and he gave me medications, and I used those medications, and they seemed to help for a while. They didn't really get rid of the pain, but it wasn't as bad, and somehow they didn't pop and click and make noise all the time, and so it felt a little better. And then I finished the whole round of medication, and it just stopped. It just went away. The medication went away. I was done. There was nothing else, and then the pain just slowly started getting worse and worse, and I was about to call the doctor and say, okay, I don't know what's next in your little idea, book of what we do next, but whatever that is, I need that because the pain's getting worse and worse, and it did, and finally I did what James says we're supposed to do. On Wednesday night, we don't have like elders, but we have Eric, so, and me, and so we're like as close as you get, and Eric said, well, you can just pray for yourself, but you're supposed to go to the elders and ask them to pray for you, so I asked the elders to pray for me, and because we have a bunch of cool leaders that pretend they're elders. We all pretended they were elders that night too. And I asked if they would just pray for me. So then it also says you should anoint with oil. So Keith ran over to the kitchen of the Seneca house to get olive oil, but he couldn't find any. And so while I rolled up my pant leg, he came running in with a can of Pam. And my pants are up above my knee, which is not a pretty sight. And he walks in and he sprays Pam all over my knees. And we all laugh and laugh. And then somebody says, Eric, you have to pray. And Eric says, there is no way that I can pray right now. And he was right. And then later on, Russ reminded me and him and the rest of us that I had indeed asked to be prayed for, and so Eric prayed. And it hurts so bad. And I woke up Thursday morning and I said, something's wrong. My knees don't hurt. That's weird. I have to think about how to get out of bed. You guys are all way too young, but someday, well, not Tom, but when you're Tom's age and my age, or when you're Tom's age, you begin to have to think about how to get out of bed. Because this shoulder hurts, and that ankle hurts, and this knee hurts, and this part of my back hurts, so you have to actually plan. See, Tom's shaking his head. You actually have to plan on how you get out of bed. You have to think about that. And all of a sudden, I thought, I don't have to plan on this. I don't have to think about this. This is, I can just get out. It doesn't hurt. And of course, even when it started to not hurt, it was always popping and clicking, and it didn't pop and it didn't click. So I thought, a sign. And I was about to go buy stock in Pam, and then I realized that it's the prayer of righteous men that avails much. But you know what? I want there to be a sign. But there's still that doubt in me that says, yeah, well, wait till tomorrow morning. It'll come back with a vengeance. You're just getting a day of respite. That's nice. But yesterday morning I woke up and my knees didn't hurt. And I actually kind of skipped down the stairs and skipped back up them. And this yesterday morning, Kathy and I drove down to Phoenix. Now, I'm a very large man, and when I fit into cars, I don't really fit into cars. It's kind of like fitting into airline seats. They discriminate against me. And so I hate to drive distances, for all you road trippers, because it hurts. And I drove all the way to Phoenix, and my knees didn't hurt. And I got up this morning, and I drove back, and my knees didn't hurt. And my knees don't hurt. And you know what? We all get excited about that, because we say, well, that's kind of a miraculous sign that God's working in our presence. And it is. The question is do you need that? Do you have to have that?
Working on the sign.
The sign. The change. Do you have to have the miracle in order to believe? The Samaritan woman didn't need a miracle. But the people who Jesus knew best had to have that miracle, had to have that sign, had to have that miraculous something, that wonder. Now, Chad was explaining to me that Pam doesn't have medicinal purposes that he knows of, and he says it's all going to come back, he thinks. And he was talking to me just before church about, you know, I'm talking to you because I don't want to doubt. And I'm saying, I'm talking to you because I don't want to doubt either. I don't want tomorrow to wake up and my knees all hurt again. Because you know what? Then I'll say, well, see, God isn't really caring about my knees. Is he real? Does God do really stupid, amazingly crazy, wild, goofy things with a can of Pam and a bunch of laughter and some giggling prayer from an elder? Well, he did. And you know what? Even if I, you know, here's my cop out. Even if I get 4 days of grace with my knees, I'm liking those 4 days. Those 4 days feel really good. And it is a miracle. And it is amazing. Jesus says, unless you see them, you will never believe. I wish I could be someone who believed without seeing. Then Jesus replies, you may go, your son will live. The official had said, come down before my child dies. He wants Christ's presence. He wants Jesus' presence there. And Jesus says, you go. Sometimes I wonder if we have to walk away from our expectations of God in order to find God. I wonder if sometimes we have to walk away from our expectations of how he has to work in order to see him work. My expectation on Wednesday night was that Keith would come back with olive oil and everyone would gather around me and there would be some fervent prayer as they put a little cross on each knee in olive oil, because that's how we do it, unless we can't find olive oil. See, my expectations were a certain way. God has to act in a certain way because that's what it says in the scripture. I found it in James. It says, you know, do this and ask, you know, and so we followed all the rules. And we kind of make all those rules around it. And you know what's hilarious about Jesus is he never heals the same way twice. He never does it the same way. He never brings healing to anyone. You know, one time he's asking a guy to spit and make mud and, you know, rubs it on, you know, puts mud on the guy's eyes. Another time he tells him to go wash in a river. I mean, he just does all kinds of goofy things. And we sit here and say God has to heal the same way every single time. And we kind of have our little, you know, depending on whether we're medical doctors or regular people, we have this thing where God has to use these medications to bring healing in this particular disease, and God has to use this particular kind of counseling to bring healing in this circumstance, and God has to use these certain kinds of people in a certain way because that's what we expect. How do you expect that God has to heal you of whatever it is that's killing you? What does God have to do? I think what God asks us to do is to walk away from that. This man knew that Jesus had to come and touch his son. And Jesus said, go. And he had to walk away from what he believed was the only correct way. And God healed. Jesus healed. And that's the phrase, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. He took Jesus at his word. Man, I wish I could do that. I wish I didn't need signs and wonders and miracles. I used to think that was a sign of strength. These people would say, oh, I had this great encounter with God. And then I realized God's given me some great encounters with him. And you know what? It's because I'm weak. Because I won't just take him at his word. I won't just believe him. I won't let him run ahead of me. I run ahead of him and tell him how he has to do it. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, notice the doubt still there? Notice how he's looking for an alternate explanation? Okay, what time was it exactly when he got over the fever? Because, you know, if it was 1 o'clock, that could be Jesus. But if it was 2 o'clock, well, probably not. Then it was just one of those lucky things. It just happens. You know, people get well. He's looking for alternate explanations. We're so good about looking for alternate explanations, and he is there. Notice that sort of good faith, doubt faith, good doubt. You know, we're kind of in the middle there, and so is he. The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. When we do see miracles, people's lives around us change too. My knees don't hurt. I have no rational explanation for that, and I talked to Chad and neither does he. There's no alternate explanation. Well, there sort of is. You know, this kind of thing comes and goes and, you know, it'll come back and, yeah, maybe. All my doubt gets kicked into gear I'm pretty sure it's not going to last. I wish I could just take his word that he loves to heal. He takes delight in making my knees not hurt. I wish I could just accept it, take pleasure in it. That little part of my brain that I want to get rid of won't just take him at his word. I pray that you will be healed miraculously or any other way. I pray you'll be healed of whatever ailment. And I pray that God will surprise you when he does it. I pray that you'll giggle out loud at how funny it was when he came and fixed you. Let's pray. Father, I'm sorry that I want signs and miracles, wondrous events.